Well, this morning we continue with our series we began a couple weeks ago about the prayers that we are engaging as a church and as individuals. Inside your worship folder, you will find a little half sheet. I know there's a lot in there today. Maybe we should have figured out how to bind that thing so you didn't lose it all. Inside, though, is a colored half sheet of paper, and it has the four prayers that we have already engaged in through this series. And on the back side are the two that we're going to look at tonight or this morning right now with the scriptures connected to him. Let's go through, let's just a quick review of where we've been. The first prayer that we talked about was this: let us see that the greatest problem in the universe is not simply a moral failure, but a failure to honor God. And what we said that first week is that every single problem in the universe tracks back to that issue, a failure to honor God. It's not just morality that is on the ropes right now, and it is much more connected to a failure to honor God. The second prayer that we looked at that first week was, let us understand that discipline rarely brings about love, but love always brings about discipline. When you and I love another so deeply, we will bend nearly everything in our lives towards that individual. And that is really what God is after in our lives, that we would bend everything in our lives towards Him. That the love that God has for us draws us into a life of godly discipline. One of the things we said that week, that first week, was that some of us are exhausted from trying to measure up to what God has for us in a life of morality and honesty and all of those things that surround and are reflected in the life of Jesus. Some of us are exhausted trying to do that because we have not turned our hearts over to Him. All we're doing is trying to live good lives on our own strength, of our own volition. And what Jesus shows us is that you can do all of that on your own. You can try and do all of that on your own, but you will be missing out on the relationship that actually drives the strength and the desire to live godly lives. And some of us are just exhausted because we've never turned our hearts fully over to Him. And what we need is the Holy Spirit to ignite your heart and mine so that we don't try and just live good lives on our own. That there is actually a relationship with God that is driving all of that. The third prayer, we started looking at these two last week, says, may we realize that as children of God, we are not under wrath, but under mercy. And the third prayer is tied to the fourth one. May we find that the fullness of all things, including life and joy, is in Christ. That everything that we experience, everything that we do, is tied into the life of Christ. And then there is this statement. I just love this phrase. Go to that next slide. This one here. We don't follow Jesus because He makes life better. We follow Him because He is better. I love that statement. That is a meaningful statement that says that I'm not just in it with Jesus so that He'll make my life go all perfect and great. Because if you've been following Jesus for very long, you know that that's not really how it works, right? Life is not all perfect and great. Life is difficult. It is filled with trial and difficulty and death and loss. And we don't follow Jesus because He makes all of that go away. We follow Him because He is better than all of that. He is better than all of the best parts of life. So here's number five, prayer number five. May we experience a holy discontentment with the spiritual status quo, and that we would strive for more of what our lives can be in Christ. That we would be not satisfied with just having gotten saved or having some sort of spiritual experience. In fact, this is what Paul writes. This is in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in two places. So if you want to find Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be in those two places in Scripture this morning. So Romans chapter 8. And if you're new to the Bible, if you've not really read a whole lot, and you want to understand kind of the nature and character of God, Romans, that book is chock full of the sweetest pieces of theology and understanding God. So if you're looking for something to read, I would encourage you to start in Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 18. Paul writes this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So a couple of big pieces there for us to deal with. One, there should never be, as a follower of Christ, an expectation or an understanding or a belief or even a way of living that when you hit a certain age or you get to a certain spiritual plateau that you have arrived. There should never be an expectation that says, well, I gave my life back then and now I'm here and I'm all set. I'm good. There should never be that kind of an understanding of your relationship with God. You and I, instead, are called to pursue God until the moment that this life is over, whether you and I pass away from natural causes or Jesus returns. There should never be an expectation or an understanding that says, all right, now that I got saved, I'm all set. There should be a pursuit of God until we're gone and done with this life. Just think about all of the poems and the sonnets and the songs written about love. A lot of them surround the idea that I am pursuing her, I am after him, I never grow weary of chasing them down because my love is so great. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Or if you want to take it into the secular world, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. There is a pursuit that is tied to love. And for some reason, we have taken spiritual affection for God and we put it off in this category that doesn't really exist. I mean, if I'm in love with someone, if I am pursuing my wife the way that I should, I should never grow tired of running after her and pursuing her love. And yet what we've done with our relationship with God is we put it off into this weird category that says, well, I got saved back there at camp or convention, or maybe even right here at this very altar is where your life was turned over to God. And for some reason, we kind of canonize that moment. We separate that moment and say, well, that's where I fell in love with Jesus. But I haven't pursued him at all. I have kind of been locked into that moment. Like I said, we have this temptation to believe, I got saved and I'm good from here on out. Never pursuing anything more of God. That's one avenue that some of us fall into. There's also the possibility that as you got saved, you pursued God and you continue to run after him. You have a vibrant, healthy relationship with God. But when it comes to the rest of the world, you kind of look around and go, man, the world is such a mess. It is such a wreck. And there's this temptation for us, even though we're trying to pursue God, there's this temptation for us to isolate ourselves and remove ourselves from all of the yuck and all of the mess and all of the junk of the world. I mean, that's a legitimate temptation. There are many Christians who have this deep, long-lasting relationship with God, but there is nothing that comes out of them in the rest of the world. They've kind of isolated and pulled themselves back and removed themselves from the activity of God in the world and just said, well, I come to church, I'm a part of this church, and I'm willing to give of myself to that church, but when it comes to the rest of the world, I'm kind of fed up with them and isolate ourselves and pull ourselves away. Because the world is broken. I mean, everybody knows that, right? That's not a Christian observation. That is a human observation. That we look around and we go, it's not fair. It's not right the way that things are going down. I have a longtime friend that I've known for easily half of my life, maybe more. And you may have known her as well. Her name was Kelly Russell. And she had battled cancer that just destroyed her body. I mean, it would go away for a little while, and then it would come back with a vengeance and just destroyed her body. And a couple days before Christmas, her fight with cancer was over. She passed away. And she left behind a husband and a 15-year-old daughter. And you look at that, and you go, that's not fair. That is not right. That's not how that story was supposed to end. I mean, especially as Americans in our country, we don't deal with the low age mortality. I mean, that just doesn't happen. The expectation for us as Americans in civilized Western world that you live to a ripe old age and you get to see your grandkids and your kids and your grandkids and maybe even your great grandkids. That's just a kind of a expectation that comes with this part of the world, right? And so when life is cut short and someone doesn't even get to see their daughter graduate from high school, we go, that's not right. It's not fair. kind of throw our hands up in frustration. As I was thinking about Kelly, I was reminded that her mom, whom some of you may know, Beverly, had such a struggle physically because she was kind of taking on the stress of what was going on with Kelly and just all kinds of physical struggles. And I started thinking, you know, that's not right. That's not fair. And as I was thinking about that whole family dynamic, I was reminded of my grandmother, whose husband, my grandfather on my dad's side, had a massive heart attack at age 49 and died. Now look at that, that's not fair. I never got to know my grandfather. My dad had his time with his dad cut short. My uncle, who is younger than my dad by a good stretch, grew up most of his life, all through high school, no father, because he was gone. My grandmother has spent more of her life without her husband than she was married to him. It's not fair. I mean, the world's broken, right? Death comes for us all. That is a reality. But when it shows up and it's indiscriminate and it's not fair, there's frustration that boils, right? There's irritation with, this is not right. This is not how it was supposed to end. The Bible talks about how there is joy and peace that is coming for us. And some of us, the tragedy of that kind of statement is, yes, it is absolutely true that joy and peace is coming in the form of Jesus Christ. But it will not fully be experienced by us until he's returned. And some of us experience a great deal of loss and struggle in this life. But there is a promise throughout Scripture that says joy and peace will be ours ultimately, and it can be experienced in part now. That we will all be caught up with him at the end of time. That joy and peace that is promised will be ours. But here is the catch in that statement, that promise. If you do not have relationship with Christ, that is a promise that is not yours. Scripture is equally clear about that. That the joy and peace that is promised us comes through a relationship with Jesus. But outside of that, you and I do not experience that kind of joy and peace. If we don't have relationship with Christ. Now, what Paul is talking about here as he talks about suffering and future glory, he's talking about a frustration that was not ours. The frustration didn't originate with us. He says there is a frustration that is upon creation. He's talking about us. But that frustration didn't originate with us. It came from the one he's talking about, God. Now, why is it that God would do this? Why is it that God would allow frustration so unbearable at times to become ours? Why is that part of our experience? We unpacked a little bit of this last week when we said that part of God's design over the entirety of the universe is to draw us closer to him. That is the purpose that God has in mind. So in the midst of the struggle and the loss and the pain, you and I are to allow those things to come into our lives so that we are drawn closer to him. Because in him, that joy and that peace can be ours. But outside of him, there will be no eternal joy. There will be no eternal peace. He talks about in this piece of scripture that we just read, about finding contentment in Christ. That's part of this prayer. That there would be a holy discontent in the nature of our relationship with God that drives us to continue to pursue him. That we would not just sit on our hands and say, well, I got saved back then, and then that's all that I need to do. That's all that is required of me. This issue of peace and joy being for those that have relationship with God. Don't think that I'm talking about coming to church, because that's not what that's about. It is about personal, individual relationship with him. Is your heart sealed with Christ? Have you made a decision that says, I am in with God, whatever that looks like, and however that tends to roll out of my life, I am in with him. This prayer for a holy discontentment with spiritual life means that we long for more of him. That we are pursuing him with all that is in us. We long for his return, but we live in such a fashion that we are filled with the passion that Jesus had for life. You know, when I think about Kelly Russell, in the fall, she had, this probably was a month and a half before she passed away, she had a bad fall and broke parts of both femurs in her leg. Unbelievable. And because of the chemo, her body was not recovering well. So I went to see her in the hospital at least once while she was there recovering from this unbelievable accident. And she's got wound vacs on both legs because her body isn't healing. It's not recovering right. So they're trying to suck anything out of those open wounds that won't heal, anything that is going to keep her from getting well again. She's immobilized. She can't even get up to do anything for herself. Has to have help with every single thing she does. And the joy that that woman had in her hospital room, knowing that in all likelihood, this is what was going to kill her. Unbelievable joy. Now, if you knew Kelly at all, you would realize that is a deep part of her countenance. It's just, she's overwhelmed with joy all the time. Happy, cracking jokes, always enjoyable to be around. But it would have been completely acceptable if I had walked into that room and she would have just been miserable. And said, I can't believe this is happening, kind of rail her fist against God. But that wasn't her at all. Not only was that not her personality, but it wasn't anything that she was going to give into. It just wasn't in her to blame God. She said, God is using me in this instance for a specific reason. I don't understand what it is, and it kind of stinks, but this is what it is. And I am going to allow my life to reflect Jesus. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being near or at hand, that is what he means. That you and I are reflections of who Jesus was and the way that he operated and the life that he lived. We are the embodiment of Jesus and heaven on earth. But the truth is, we don't see a whole lot of that in our world, do we? There's much more of a survival mentality. Have you ever said or responded to the question when someone asks you, how's it going? You've responded with, I'm just trying to get through the week. Anybody? There's a survival mentality about much of life, isn't there? Because life is hard. It is difficult. I'm just trying to get through. I'm just trying to make it until the kids graduate. I'm just trying to make it until that next promotion. I'm just trying to make it until retirement is here. We're always setting the bar out there. And when I get to that spot, then I will let God have more of my life. And we're kind of always setting it out there in front of us. God is saying, I want you now. Not some future version of you and you've got it all together and it's all worked out and perfect. I want your life now. So this prayer is about our hearts desiring more of God and his activity. Whether he is coming now or I have a lot of life left, I am going to embrace what God has for me today. This is what Paul means when he in Philippians chapter 1 talks about to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's basically responding to, you're at the end of your life, Paul. What, don't you just want to go to heaven? And his response is very simple. If I am still here, that's great because I get to reflect Jesus in all that I do. But if God decides to take me home and my life is over, then that's great too because you know what? I get to go to heaven and be with him for eternity. So I can either stay here and represent Jesus and reflect Jesus or I get to go and actually be in his presence. Either way, I don't care. That is the mentality of someone who has said, there is more to life than this very moment that I get the opportunity to live as a reflection of Jesus or I get to go and be with him. Either way, I don't care. Look at Romans 8, verse 23, just where we ended there. He says, not only so, this is Paul continuing to write, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That Paul he's pointing to the fact that there needs to be a longing in our hearts for the return of Christ. A longing, never fully satisfied with what we have right now. There is always something more of Christ to be experienced. Look at the sixth prayer. May we live in such a way that we understand that all we have, our time, money, effort, love, provision is from God. And may we be willing to give it freely with great joy. Scripture is loaded with stories and examples and a calling for us as followers, believers in God, that we would be generous. And this connects with our first prayer. We talked about the biggest problem in the world is not a moral problem, but it's an honoring God problem. All the things that you do well, all the things that I do well, all the things that we are passionate about, the things that we are gifted at, the things that we enjoy, even the money that you and I have, there is an understanding, or needs to be an understanding, that it all originated with God. It all begins with Him. And the temptation is to think, well, you know what? I went to school. I got some education. I have some talent. Understand, according to Scripture and the way that we've worded this in this prayer, that didn't begin with you. Didn't begin with me. It's something that God placed in our hearts to do. He put those talents and those passions and those pursuits inside of us. He put that in us and is causing them and desiring them to be spilled out in the community of the church and in the community at large. Those gifts that you and I have are not just to be spent on us. They are to be poured out in the community. A couple of references in Scripture that I'll take you to, and you don't have to turn in your Bibles. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down and kind of explore more of this later. Here's just four places in Scripture where generosity is encouraged and kind of pointed out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he references another church who is very poor, but in their poverty, they gave to those who were in need in Jerusalem. And he points them out, and he says, this is what generosity looks like. These people over here, they don't have anything. He's talking to the church in Corinth, which would have been a somewhat of a not wealthy, but more better to do than this other church. And he says, you in Corinth, you haven't given anything yet, but I just want to point to this group out here who doesn't have anything. They already gave. And they gave out of what they didn't have. They gave out of their lacking. In 1 John chapter 3, he writes here and he says, whoever has and does not give cannot love. If you have and you are asked to give in love to someone else, but you say you love but you don't give, you don't actually have love. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it is this statement that says, all that we have, look around, all that we have experienced, all that is ours to hold comes from you, God. And in Exodus chapter 36, as the temple is being built, Moses makes a call out to the people of Israel. And he says, God has given me the blueprints for the temple. This is what it looks like. These are the things that are needed to build it. You have it. Bring it forward. And the response is so overwhelming that Moses has to say something that probably hasn't been said in many churches since then. Stop giving. The giving was so overwhelming. It was so powerful. They gave so much that the workers, I was just rereading this story on Friday morning. The workers said, we have way too much. Tell them to stop bringing because we can't deal with all that is here. This is more than we need. Generosity is something that is held up as a high standard that says, if you are a believer of God, you are generous. Now, don't just hear me say generous and think about your checkbook. And God wants to be Lord over that, but He wants to be Lord over your time as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the other place that I told you we were going to go to. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. It's very interesting the way that Paul words that one verse. Because he says that there is, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, so there is a connection between the relationship with God and the way that we serve other people. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. This whole section in the last half of chapter 9 is about how generosity is something that marks our lives. And what Paul is concluding here, he is saying that others will praise God. So your willingness to give not only helps the one who's in need, but it is the story that begins to surround. Wait a minute, how did your needs get made? Well, this person over here, this group, this church, this individual helped me out. And the story is starting to circulate. So it's not just about the one who received help. The story that begins to surround the one that need help, as they said, I received something from this individual, this group, this church here. The story begins to circulate, and the confession of faith begins to grow. Jesus says that we live out of the overflow of our hearts. That is to say, what is in your heart today is how you will live tomorrow. If there is greed, there is envy, if there are hard feelings in your heart today, that is in part how you will live tomorrow. If there is generosity, if there is grace, if there is peace in your heart today, that is how you will live tomorrow. At the end of chapter 9, if we were to go and read the last few verses, Paul talks about how our generosity is tied to the grace that Jesus offers us, which I think is a very important concept for us to get our heads around. So maybe we think about it in these terms. If you and I, when presented with the opportunity to serve or to give of ourselves, when presented with that opportunity, if we consistently say, nope, not me, we are now limiting. We are not living out what it means to be Jesus. And we are therefore not receiving all that God has for you and I. We are missing out on some of His grace. If when asked, when given the opportunity to serve, to help, to give, we say no, we are missing out on some of what God has for us. We are absolutely missing out on it. There are opportunities to give yourself to, and you simply have to be willing to say yes. It's very interesting to me how God ties different conversations and preparation together. I knew that this was a part of the sermon, the teaching time today, this point, but it didn't come home entirely until I was talking with someone, and they were describing the frustration they were having with their church. And if I name the church, you would probably recognize it. You might even know who I'm talking about. So I'm not going to do that. This person was saying that they were frustrated because there were opportunities that she was bringing to the table to say, hey, this is something that we as a church, now she was talking about her church folks, her church family. There are opportunities for us to serve. Would you, and she wasn't making big announcements in church. It was kind of a one-on-one. Hey, would you be willing to go with me on this? This is an opportunity. Would you be willing to serve? And it didn't have anything to do with money. It had to do with time. Would you be willing to help? Would you be willing to give of yourself to this opportunity? And the answer continued to come back, no, I'm too busy. I just don't want to. I'm not interested. No, no, no. And it was breaking her heart because she was realizing that that mentality, that thought process was a reflection of the overall health of the church. And she was starting to realize that and saying, I don't know what to do about this because this is a problem. See, some of us simply need to be willing to say yes when the opportunity is there, when the opportunity presents itself. And I'm not talking about anybody here, okay? Because I know that some of what we're thinking is like, what is he talking about me? I don't remember, did I say yes or no? Don't do that. Just be willing to acknowledge that maybe there are times in your past, and maybe it's your recent past, where someone has said to you, hey, I could use your help here, and you, for whatever reason, said, nope, not going to do it. When we say no, and look, and I get that there's busy schedules, and stuff that requires our attention. You know, I've got a daughter in college, and I've got a son as a freshman in high school, and they are always asking me for things. Anybody else experience this? Right? I mean, it never ends. It is a constant stream of, hey, I need new shoes because I grew out of the last ones. Well, here's an option. Stop growing. That would really help me out a lot. It never ends. And by the way, I've got a wife who also wants my attention and my time and all of those kinds. So it never ends. So I get it. Life can be very difficult. Life can be very busy. But at some point along the way, you and I have to be willing to say yes to something that we would have ordinarily said no to. So some of us need to say yes, and some of us need to widen our gaze a little bit. Because there is a temptation to just kind of, you know, like a horse with blinders, you're just kind of focusing on what is right in front of you. And you turn and you can see that stuff, but now you've lost vision of what's over here. Some of us need to have the blinders taken off so that we can widen our gaze to see and be reminded. I think we know this, but we forget sometimes. Be reminded that life is much broader and wider than what is going on right in front of us. With this prayer, there is an understanding that what we have isn't ours to keep. It has been given to us by God to be shared in the larger community. The last part of that prayer, may we be willing to give it freely with great joy. I put that part in because some of us need to work on our happy face. Some of us spend a lot of time with, it looks like a smile that's just turned upside down. Yeah, it's a frown. Some of us do not seem very happy, do not seem very joyful at all. And you would count yourself as a Christian, one who has been saved by God, and yet there is not a lot of joy that comes out of you. That needs to change. There's this proverb that shows up in Scripture that says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we kind of look at that and we go, well, yeah, that's true. I can believe that. But it doesn't really get to us. We kind of say, well, that's very quippy. That's like something that I could put on Facebook and, you know, people would like that. And okay, it's all true and that's good. We don't live that, though. We need to be willing, as followers of Jesus, to live with great joy. Because if we don't look for the joy, and again, this goes back to the difficulty of the circumstances of life. Life is hard. And you can look around, you can find something that's wrong in almost any corner of the world. And you don't have to be looking for it, and it shows up. And it's easy to be overwhelmed and consumed with what is wrong and all that is broken. And that can turn us into unhappy followers of Christ. You and I need to be willing to look for the joy that is in life. And when we see those opportunities for joy, it changes the way in which we live and allows us to embody. Go back to that, the full prayer. One more. May we live in such a way that we understand all that we have is from God. And may we be willing to give it freely and with great joy. God is not asking you and I just to be generous. But he is asking us to be generous with great joy, because joy is infectious. Now, we can give of our time and our money and our energy and all those other things, but if we're not doing it with joy in our hearts, it is not going to be something that is transferable. But when we do it with joy, that is something that is infectious and leads other people to experience great joy. Now, look at that little insert that's in your bulletin there that has the prayers on it. You might look at those prayers and say, well, that's a lot of words, and I don't know if I can memorize that. So what I did is kind of turn them into two simple prayers. Now go to that last slide there, if you would, Greg. The first one, may I live with great generosity. Or excuse me, let's flip that. God, may I desire more of you. May I desire more of you. We kind of touched on this at the beginning. When you and I desire something, it is something that we will not be turned away from. So I'm talking about desire, not want. It's kind of funny. This week, the Detroit Auto Show opened up to the public. And I've been trying to figure out, it's open for 2 weeks. And I've been trying to figure out this week how to go, because this upcoming week, I'm trying to figure out how to go last week. This upcoming week is all jammed up with some other things, and it's not going to work out. And I've tried to get down to the auto show this week, and very ironically, I come into my office and someone had slipped underneath the door a big full size out of a newspaper about the Detroit Auto Show, and I was like, because it doesn't look like I'm going to get to go. I want to go to the auto show. But I realize that if I'm going to do that, I'm going to be gone to a conference Monday through Wednesday. And I could look at that and I could go, well, you know, I could kind of short sheet the conference and go on like Monday night and miss the whole first day. I could do that. But where I need to be is at the conference. See, I want to go to the auto show. See, if I am desiring something, I will not let calendar stand in my way. I will not let obligation stand in my way. I will make sure that I will do whatever it takes to get to that thing. So I'm not talking about wanting more of God. You and I need to desire him more than anything else. It is a reflection of one of the song that we sang, those first words, there is nothing worth more, there is nothing better than relationship with God. To desire him is to want more of him. And the last prayer, just very simply put, may I live with great generosity. Understanding that all that I have not only is from God, but it must flow through him. That I'm going to look at all of my possessions, all of my talents, all that I have, all that makes up the physical part of me. And I'm going to look at those and I'm going to be grateful because those come from God. But I'm also going to look at those as I need to be willing to express those and spend those through relationship with Jesus. Now again, if you're here this morning, you're like, okay, well that sounds pretty good, but you don't have relationship with God, I want to warn you, that is going to be darn near impossible. Because it is through relationship with Christ that you and I are able to do exactly that, to live with great generosity, to desire more of him. So this morning, as we close in prayer, we're going to sing some songs and do those things that we normally do. I want to invite you into a place where you're willing to, this all goes back to the same point. Are you and I willing to live sacrificial lives for God? Are you willing to let your life, your world, be turned inside out for him? Is that something that you're willing to do? Because all of these prayers, they sound nice and they sound spiritual, and maybe we could find a way to get behind a couple of them without giving our lives over to Christ, but your life is going to be missing a big piece if you're not willing to say, I'm in with Christ. So this morning, as we pray, maybe there are little pieces that you've recognized. Your prayers have been kind of, maybe they've been self-centered. And you haven't really prayed all that well for the community of Christ, this church. Maybe you haven't prayed that there would be a greater desire in your heart for the things of God. But maybe you sit here and go, you know what? I don't know if I've ever given my life over to Christ. If any of those things are true, today can be a moment of change for that. And you're welcome to come down here to the altar. And if you come down here and you want to pray with somebody, somebody will be more than happy to come and pray with you. To give some of those pieces over, or to say, all right, I'm done doing this on my own. I want a relationship with God. You don't have to come down here. There's nothing special about this altar. It is the position and the attitude of your heart. So let's pray together. Father, we are so very grateful that we've had this privilege to be in your presence, to know that you're here, that you are speaking to us, that you have called us by name. Wow, what a tremendous privilege it is to know you, God. To know that you have never left us alone. You have pursued us to this very moment. God, there's no doubt that you are speaking to some of us in very plain terms, in very obvious ways. And maybe we've spent a lot of time kind of pulling away from you, running from you. I pray, God, that running from you would stop in this moment. God, you're aware of what's on our hearts. You know what needs to happen in our hearts and minds this morning. The sacrifice that needs to take place. The coming back to you that must happen. So, Father, would you continue to speak to us, call us by name, help us recognize your presence and your activity in this place.